The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came forth for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you reign over us. Would you show us your love? Would you lead us into joy for the glory of your name? Amen. Please be seated. I've always loved the dissonance of that moment when the angels filled the sky with the splendor of heaven and scared the wits out of the shepherds. The angels proclaimed joy, but they provoked fear. They came to illuminate the world, but blinded it with brightness. They brought news of peace, but caused chaos among the slumbering flocks. The shepherds were terrified, excited, and overwhelmed all at the same time. But this is life, isn't it? How often we find ourselves living with the dissonance of conflicting emotions under the onslaught of constantly changing experience. And yet for the shepherds, when they had gathered their wits and calmed their flocks, one response was dominant, and that was joy. "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy," the angel said. And the shepherds believed, and they went bounding across the hills to Bethlehem to greet the child. Joy. It's an intimidating word, isn't it? We want it. We're scared to seek it because we're afraid we'll never find it. Joy's distant, elusive. And even if we knew where to find it, we're not sure we would recognize it because we don't really know what it is. We associate joy with bliss, euphoria, and awestruck delight. It's what comes after the buzzer-beating three-pointer, at the sound of a newborn's first cry, or with the words, "Will you marry me?" But what if joy is somehow greater than even these moments, and at the same time, more accessible? What if joy really is found in a manger in Bethlehem? And what if we can share it? In June 2012, the General Assembly of the United Nations adopted Resolution 66/281, thus establishing March 20th as International Day of Happiness. It's not even funny yet. The annual celebration of this day includes the publication of the World Happiness Report, based on research by Gallup and funded in part by a large Italian coffee company and an even larger English ice cream company. Now, those details about funding, they're totally irrelevant to everything else I'm going to say. But isn't there something wonderful about a happiness report funded by coffee and ice cream? This report provides country-by-country analysis of the experience of happiness, ultimately ranking countries from most happy to least happy. I know you're curious, so I will tell you that Finland was the happiest country in the world in 2022, scoring 7.8 out of 10 on the happiness index. Now, it remains a mystery to me that a country that spends half of the year in near total darkness and shares a border with Russia could be so happy. It may have something to do with the fact that their per capita consumption of alcohol also ranks near the top of global lists. Well, since the United Nations declaration in 2012, the academic study of happiness has exploded. But happiness, as we tend to think about it in this day and age, is extremely hard to measure. Unlike the ancients, we think of happiness primarily as a feeling, an entirely subjective measure of well-being that varies from moment to moment and culture to culture, depending on how it's defined. Ask an honest person how happy they are, and it's hard to get a clear answer. Happiness, as a subjective response to circumstances, well, it just gets lost in the dissonance of daily life. But what if there's something greater than happiness? Something that can actually be measured? And what if that something is joy? On this holy night, I want to encourage you to take seriously the angel's announcement and to consider it an invitation. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The good news that the angel proclaims is the birth of Jesus. Somehow, in some way, his birth will bring joy to everyone. This joy is available to anyone, anywhere, at any time, regardless of circumstances and independent of status. How can this possibly be? Well, the only way to know is by turning to the story of this child. And although the details of his life and ministry are of crucial importance for a full understanding of who he is, I want you to fast forward with me from the night of Jesus' birth to the night before his death. And I want to set you down in a room where Jesus has gathered his closest friends for a final meal. In a few short hours, he will weep in a garden, and he'll be betrayed by a friend. The next day will be filled with torture, public humiliation, and ultimately death by crucifixion. But for a few precious hours before the terror begins, Jesus gathers his closest friends over dinner. And this is what he tells them. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In the face of death, Jesus talks about joy, his own and that of those who follow him. That joy, he explains to his disciples, it comes from abiding in the love of God the Father. In spite of what he will face in the coming day, Jesus knows that the Father loves him and that this love will persist through death and the grave. Jesus knows that the Father's love will be the power that raises him to new life and makes him whole again. It is unconditional and indestructible. Now, it's almost impossible for us to imagine joy in a world of terror or life after the agony of death, but that is the power of God's love. Nothing can stand in its way. It subdues fear, conquers death, gives new life, and it's this love, this same and indestructible and unconditional love that Jesus has, not just for his disciples, but for all who follow him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, how does he show this love? He explains it in the very next sentence. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did not die merely as a martyr, nor did he die just to set an example. He died as a sacrifice for sin in order to set us right with God. He died for us. Jesus laid down his life for his friends as the expression of his love so that we might experience his joy. If happiness is a feeling of well-being, joy is the experience of unconditional love. And that love can be measured in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Why did he become one of us? Well, he lived in order to die. He died in order to save. He saved because he loves, and because he loves us, he wants us to share his joy, not just for a moment or even for a lifetime, but forever. I think we sometimes mistakenly think of joy as a bonfire, big and bright and blazing, when in truth it is more like a bed of glowing embers. Occasionally, joy will flash in bright flames of euphoria, but more often it simply glows. Sometimes it even appears to have burned itself out, covered with ash, trailing just a whisper of smoke. But the love of God never goes out. The fire burns. It's constant, unwavering, eternal. If happiness is a measure of how you feel, joy is the measure of how much you are loved. And we know that we have been loved with the life and death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The manger and the cross are our measurements. What I want you to understand tonight is that you are loved unconditionally and eternally. A price was paid for that love. The life of the child whose birth we celebrate. And that price was paid by him not grudgingly, nor unwillingly, nor with hesitation, but as he said to his friends the night before, it was paid with joy. His life and death are the expression of his love, and they are the source of our joy. And note this, Jesus doesn't force himself on us. He offers himself to us. Joy is set before us as a gift, and the gift must be received by faith. The unconditional love of God, it requires nothing of us, but asks everything. It asks that we believe this incredible story, that God became man to reconcile us to himself by dying on our behalf so that we might share his joy forever. Now, what this means is that you cannot simply be an observer on a night like this. You must consider the angel's proclamation and decide how you will respond. You can move to Finland and try to find happiness, or turn to this child and receive the gift of joy. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read of the Magi, the wise men, who sought Jesus after his birth. And they were told that when the star rose above Bethlehem, lighting their way, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's a delightfully repetitive description that attempts to capture the endless compounding of joy upon joy upon joy. And notice this, their joy came not in the presence of the child, but under the light of the star that led the way to him. They experienced joy on the journey, not merely at their destination. And the same is true for us. Like the Magi, we do not have to hold the baby Jesus in our arms or behold him in his heavenly glory in order to experience the joy of his love. We can share that joy now, on the way, in the midst of the dissonance and disappointments, and yes, even the terrors of our world. Life is not easy. It's full of uncertainty. It is sometimes unbearable. Happiness is fleeting. But the joy that comes from being loved unconditionally, it burns like a bed of coals on a winter night. And it is offered to us here and now in Jesus Christ. Do not leave tonight without considering the unconditional love and eternal joy offered by Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel at your birth, your life, your death, your resurrection. We marvel that you reign over us at the right hand of God, showering us with your love and inviting us into your joy. May we experience your love and know your joy this night, that we might be comforted and you honored. Amen.